Welcome to another episode of Hashtag STR Ask Podcast. This is a podcast from Stand to Reason.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're not familiar with Stand to Reason, we recommend you check out our website. We've got a lot of articles there. We've got another podcast there. Greg has another podcast where he takes callers.
Yep.
So you're always welcome to call there if your question doesn't get through. But we still want you to send your questions here
on
Twitter with the hashtag STR Ask.
So, I had a few words this morning. Grunts. All right, what do we got here?
Okay, the first question comes from Josh McClanahan. I'm a believer trying to answer the question, what's the point of following Christ? Seems like a two-sided question, personal reason / philosophical.
Well, it seems like the question is suggesting that there is a distinction between getting saved and following Jesus. Okay, so what's the point if they say what's the point of getting saved? Well, that's pretty obvious because there's condemnation, just condemnation for our rebellion against God. And so if we don't avail ourselves of the grace of God, then we are going to be punished. Either Jesus is punished or we're punished. So that seems pretty obvious. I don't imagine somebody would ask the question, what's the point of getting saved? If they, even if they disagree with Christianity, at least they understand the notion and they can understand why Christians would say that's important.
I would say he's probably saying, my guess is he's including salvation in following Christ or following Christ as leading to salvation. So salvation would be one point or would be
I would be surprised if he's asking what's the point of getting saved, because you get saved. That's pretty obvious. Now I'm saved. I got my fire insurance. What's the point of following Jesus? And see, this is, I think, an inaccurate bifurcation, because when you become a Christian, you change directions. By the way, I'm not teaching lordship salvation here as if Jesus isn't Lord of all. He's not Lord at all, because Jesus has never been Lord of all of my life or anyone I know, even you, Amy.
Oh, Greg.
Yeah, because we all struggle with sin, even as Christians, so, and it's a process. So I'm not kind of getting into that whole thing, all right? I'm just simply saying, and this is a distinction that we see Paul making in Romans chapter 8. There are two trajectories of life. One, as he describes it, is after the flesh. The second is after the spirit. Okay? And if you are living according to the flesh because you are after the flesh, then you cannot please God. It is impossible to do so. His words, not mine. And then he says to the Romans, Christians to which he's speaking, to whom he's speaking, but you are not in the flesh if the Spirit of God dwells in you. So now notice that Paul is using the phrase in the flesh and in the spirit different than we use it in common vernacular now. He's not saying, you know, I went to church this morning and I was in the spirit, but then I went to the beach in the afternoon and boy, was I in the flesh. You know, that's not the way he's using the language. In the flesh means to be unregenerate, and in the spirit means to be regenerate regardless of what existential, experiential condition that you're in the moment, whether at church or at the beach, kind of thing. And so if by the Spirit, he says, you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. So the point I'm making here regarding the question is that there isn't some middle ground. There isn't somebody who is not in the flesh and therefore unregenerate and therefore unsaved, but regenerate, but not following Jesus. Okay? There's only two trajectories. And if what you're doing is living exactly like everybody else who is in the flesh, then you are probably in the flesh too. I can't see into God's heart, but God can. And I think this distinction is made for us there in Romans 8 so that we can see what characterizes one or the other. Those who are in the flesh aren't the nastiest people in the world. They're just ordinary folk that are living autonomously for themselves. Those who are in the spirit are characterized by putting to death the deeds of the flesh. These are the ones, Paul says, are led by the Spirit. And clearly, mark this, led by the Spirit. The phrase that Paul uses there is not getting nudges about what you should do for the rest of the day or what ministry you should go in and who you should marry. That is not the way Paul uses the term. He uses the term as characteristic of Christians who, as followers of Jesus, are working with the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the flesh. He uses the term led by the Spirit exactly the same way in Galatians 5, and that's the only two places that it's used in the New Testament. So there are these two trajectories. What is the advantage of following Jesus? Well, it is by nature. It is the nature of being regenerate to follow Jesus. Okay, and the more effectively you follow him, which means the more effectively that you obey him and God's word, the more you're going to be fulfilling the purpose God has for your life. And when I say purpose, I don't mean, again, what job or what person you marry and all that other stuff. It means that your telos, that you fulfill your fullness as a human being made in the image of God, to be like Jesus. And actually, that's also in Romans 8, for God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. For, here comes the purpose, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. So there is no middle ground here. There is no half and half. And not theologically. There are people who are regenerate that are struggling a lot and working hard at it. Not in certain seasons being that effective at putting to death the deeds of the flesh, but those are only two categories, not one. So following Jesus and being rescued and saved and regenerate by Jesus are the same thing, is what I'm saying. It's not a separate category. You're either in the flesh or of the flesh or in or of the Spirit. Non-regenerate, non-Christian, or regenerate Christian. And if you're a Christian, then you are pursuing Christ. That is the nature of being a Christian.
Mm-hmm. So I'm just going to add some things here in case his question was more about following Christ as opposed to being an atheist or including all the things. Why should you turn to Christ? Because there are atheists who ask questions about this and think it's all about avoiding punishment or, you know, something like that. Now, obviously, there are a lot of benefits to following Christ, and Greg's talked about some of those. But Jesus is not a means to an end. The point of following Christ is to be with Christ. That's why we do it. We want to be with Christ. You know, I think about how upset the disciples were when Jesus said he was going away. Their concern wasn't, well, is he going to give us what we wanted? Are we going to get what we came for? No, they wanted to know where he was going to be. And he comforted them by saying, you will be with me. That was his response. Don't worry, you will be with me. My Father's house has many mansions. And so they saw that as the point of following Christ, to be with Christ, such that when he was leaving, they were very concerned because that was the whole point. And so I think a lot of people don't really understand that. They want to know what we're getting out of it. We're getting a better life. Certainly, you are getting a life where you are fulfilling God's purposes for the way you're supposed to live. And when you're living according to the way reality is, there are things that will be better about your life than if you're going against that, and you don't have to deal with guilt. You don't have to deal with mainly guilt and trouble you cause in your life by doing things that go against the way God would have you live. You don't go to hell. These are all great benefits of following Christ.
That's a good one right there, yeah.
But the point is to be with Christ and to glorify God forever. And so I'd say that's where I would take that. If somebody's asking that question to you, that's the point I would want to get across, because a lot of times we get stuck in, we're getting our sins forgiven. Yes, but that's not the ultimate point. The ultimate point is we're getting our sins forgiven so we can be reconciled to God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I guess it's Ephesians 2 where it talks about how Jesus reconciled us. He saved us from our sins and he reconciled us to God as one body, Jews and Gentiles, mm-hmm. because of what he did on the cross. That was the whole purpose, to reconcile us to God. So that is the ultimate purpose, even though there's a whole bunch of things that you can benefit from by following Christ.
You know, that's a really important foundation, and I agree with everything. I'm going to offer another thought here, though, because I don't think that non-Christians want to be with Jesus. All right. And what's interesting to me is that the gospel that goes out in the book of Acts focuses on something else. And I was reading Martin Lloyd-Jones. We were talking about it off the air here a moment ago, and his treatment of the book of Romans. And he says the way the book of Romans starts is it talks about ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So the introduction of the gospel entails those things. But he says ungodliness come first. We are not like God. And instead, we are unrighteous, which makes us guilty. And because we're guilty, we are under the wrath of God, which is being revealed. And this is all in Romans chapter 1. And this is why I think that the gospel, when it's characterized in the book of Acts, for example, focuses more on that there is going to be a day of reckoning, and every person will have to stand before God and give an account, being judged by someone who God gave the authority by raising him from the dead. Now, that's a line that comes from the Areopagus, you know, in that Mars Hill speech, so to speak. And that's the way Paul is addressing those philosopher types, you know, about the gospel. And so I think that there's a sense, not to negate what you said, but there's also a sense that the more immediate thing that is emphasized in Scripture is the danger people are in as rebels against God, and that rectifying that, being aware of their own guilt and their own vulnerability, are turning to God for mercy. And when they receive mercy, then they begin to experience characteristically the beauty of being in relationship and friendship with God, and they begin to realize their true end, that is their true telos, what they were made for, to be in friendship with him. And there we see in Psalms, for example, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forever. And so I think that part of the front end is the awareness that people have, the front end of communicating the gospel, and that is people are awareness of their brokenness and their lostness before God, and some are more aware than others, or their guilt before God. And this drives them to a solution, which when they embrace the solution, then they see that it's so much more than just forgiveness. It's a restored companionship with God. And as Lewis puts it so elegantly, boy, I wish I would have written this. Oh, drives me nuts when I read some of his stuff as a writer. I think, I wish I would have done that. But he says the door that we've been knocking on all of our lives will finally open. And he means to describe this yearning that all of us have for something beyond us. And we don't even know what it is, but we know we're incomplete without it. We were made for something better. And when we become Christians, this is when we begin realizing what that better thing is that we were made for, and we look forward to the upper calling and the hope of Christ Jesus.
Yeah, Greg, I agree that especially in terms of evangelism and things, you have to start with the bad news. That's absolutely true. I think when I hear, you know, what's the point of following Christ, I think more about, the way Peter says in 1 Peter, where he talks about be ready to give, make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. And so when I think about, he's talking about people who are being persecuted and they're staying strong and they're continuing to follow. well, why would you do that? What's the point of that? That's kind of how I see that,
right,
that question. So, yeah. So that the point that the hope is the point.
Certainly.
And that's to be with Christ.
Right.
And one other thing, like, even though I absolutely agree with you that you have to start with the bad news for anyone to get the good news, there's also something to, and this had a big impact on me, seeing somebody else who was glorifying God and seeing God through their eyes, even though I couldn't see it, it made me want to know more about what they were seeing. So what is this that they're, what is this, what do they get out of being with Christ? Why do they talk about him? Why are they glorifying him? Why are they saying these things about him? What is this thing? Like I think it's intriguing to people. If God is calling them, I think it is intriguing to people. And I think about other stories like we've talked about before. Richard Wurmbrand, the pastor in Romania who was in prison for being a Christian.
Right.
And some of the guards...
Tortured for Christ was his book, right?
Yeah. Some of the guards, when they saw him not giving up Christ and going through torture and turning around and praying for them, they saw Jesus for the first time in that. And so that, I think God also uses that kind of opening people's, to open people's eyes to who he is. I think God also uses that. So,
yeah.
All right. Here's a question from Andrew Sharp. When we say Jesus has always existed, do we mean physically, or was his physical body created at creation or conception?
This is the easy one. The second, not the first. The scripture says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So these first three verses of the story of Jesus in the Gospel of John, in that case, it's the only gospel that has a prologue like that. John is telling us about Jesus in a kind of ultimate or foundational metaphysic, I should say, the words, or Jesus, if you will. But the point is, it's the divine nature who was the agent of the creation of everything that was ever created. That's verse 3 in very simple terms. He says it twice so it can't be confused. The one called the Word is the uncreated creator. So he is the very same one that we read about in the very beginning of the entire story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That was the Word, who is the agency of that. Now, some people will fuss and they'll say, well, look, it says God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. I said, yeah, but it also says the Word was God. And so this then becomes one of those passages that is hard to make sense out of without the notion of a bipersonal, at least bipersonal, and ultimately tripersonal God, three centers of consciousness in the individual God, because we see in verse 3 that that one called the Word is the uncreated creator. That means he never was created, and if he was never created, he must be divine, must be God, divine in the ultimate sense, the God of all, self-existent. And then verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the, and this is a very unfortunate English word, only begotten, because Jesus wasn't begotten. If what we think by that word in English was that he was made. In fact, the creeds say begotten, not made, because the word doesn't mean made. It means one of a kind, monogenes, all by itself, the unique one of a kind God. And that is the person of God, the second, that took on to himself humanity. So this is how we get the Chalcedonian formula, which is one person and two natures. I am a person, Greg Kokel, who has a human nature. The Word is the second person of the Trinity who has a divine nature, essentially, and then adds to the person a second nature that is human. So the human nature is human. It is the person of Jesus of Nazareth that is divine, to be most precise. Now, I will mention that there has been some debate between, say, the Western Church and the Eastern Church on this point, where the Western Church focuses more on the divinity of Christ, where the Eastern Church focuses more on the humanity. It's a Christology from above rather than a Christology from below for the Western versus the Eastern, which means that there's some discussion in the Eastern Church about the divination of the body of Christ as well. I mean, you may know more about this, Amy, than I do, but I'm just saying there is some discussion about whether how much what was the impact of the divinity of the person of Christ on the created human body, human nature of Jesus of Nazareth. But as regarding the question proper, it is the human nature that is created. So strictly speaking, even though Mary is called the prototokos, the mother of God, she's actually the bearer of the body that contains the divine nature. She is not did I get that right, prototokos? I'm not sure if that's the right word, but I think it is. But anyway, Mary is not the mother of God. She's the mother of Jesus. And the divine nature of Jesus existed before Mary did. She was not the mother of the divine nature, just the physical body that was united with the divine nature.
And the physical body had a beginning. It did not always nature. Exist.
Correct. I should say not just the physical body, but the full nature. The human nature, which includes the nature and the body that goes with the nature, that was all created.
All right. I hope that helps answer your question, Andrew, and your question, Josh. We thank you for sending those in, and we always look forward to hearing from you. Just send in your questions on Twitter with the hashtag STRAsk. This is Amy Hall and Greg Kokel for Stand to Reason.